Hallelujah. So what are y'all standing up for? Well, yes, think about this. I'll tell you why you're standing up, because you came with an expectation, amen? It doesn't matter what the devil did or what he thinks he has. When you've seen over 30 lives come to the Lord last week, we got something to shout about, amen? We got to give you some praise up in the house today. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You can be seated if you can. And if not, go ahead and stand up and run laps or whatever you want to do. It's okay. It's okay. Amen. Well, last week, as I shared, was unbelievable as always. And so it's incredible how God likes to work. So last week, we was talking about that. About 31, 34 folks got saved and gave their lives and dedicated or rededicated their lives unto Christ. And it's exciting to see that, isn't it? But what we love about that, everybody listening, is that when God is on the move, Satan gets mad. Amen. So we've had some people in here we've been ministering to all week. We've had people who have relapsed. We've had people who's gotten mad, people who's gotten angry, people who's walked away. But our job is to understand that it all comes with purpose, amen? And the purpose is to serve God. And listen, serving God is not always easy. And we know for the last several weeks that we've prepared our hearts to say, God, no matter what, we serve you. We serve you. And that's what we've been experiencing around here. So, you know, last week, it's kudos to you. Bless you guys and gals who give up your chairs. Okay, because we had probably 50 or so people that sat in the hallway and probably that many out in the parking lot, but we still got to serve the Lord, amen? And the time of fellowship after that was incredible. It was incredible. So some of them know we've been doing, Project 52 discipleship for the last few months, and we've been discipling. Our school's getting discipled that we have here. We got a lot of you discipling and being discipled, and it's exciting to see what's going on with that. So it's growth. Everybody say growth. We must have growth. Without growth, we are a dying something, and we're only good for the fire, so we got to continue to move it forward, amen? And then when we don't, and we go back into that fire, what do? We learn, and we grow, and we go forward. So that's all of us, amen? Well, today's a very special day, and it's been awesome because so many people have been asking me, when are we going to do communion again? I said, we do communion every quarter, but we haven't been able to do it because of all the craziness going on. And so today we're going to do communion. Aren't you excited? Give God a hand clap of praise today. Woo. Yes. There's such a newness in this church. It's unbelievable. And I was sharing with some pastor friends this week. It was just a friend. And we was talking, and he was telling me what's happened to his church since COVID. And I was just so hurt for him. As we begin to listen to it, it was a smaller church, and you know, he says, now I've got as many adults as I do kids. He said, I got about 6 adults, and I got about 8 kids. I said, well, at least you got the future in there. And so we can see the positive even in the negative, and we begin to give God all the glory. That's what we have to do. Now, last week, you guys had probably a couple hundred kids here, amen? But you know, at all times, we have a lot of kids in the back, so you don't see all those rooms back there, and people say, well, we got teachers back here? Yes, we got a lot of teachers back here. And they're 100% committed to the future of the church and the future of your child. Amen. So, you know, let's give them a hand clap. What you begin to think about that, whether it's the Bethans or the Lorns or the Sarahs or the Haleys or the Shawns or all the people that I miss, and all these people, what do? They commit their life to seeing something and knowing and recognizing that they've been called for a time such as this. And I'm just thankful for that. And I share that to share this, is some of our young people be getting baptized today as well. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Amen. So this morning, there's going to be some folks that come in here and they're ready. We got a couple of the brother and sister that got saved over the last weekend, and they want to get baptized. But I'm just going to go ahead and forewarn you. Everybody say, if God called me, I'm getting in that water. I'm going to get in that water no matter what. So it always happens. And when God begins to stir your heart, redeem you, set you free, whatever it is, I want you to know from the pastor here, you have every right to get in the water. And remember, I won't explain this baptism, but I want you to know what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is redemption, amen. I'm talking about we serve a Jesus that loves us. It don't matter how the enemy messes with our mind, messes with our relationships, messes with people. Today, I want to focus on Christ. Today, I want us just to take time, first day of the week, let's have a start of the good one, right? So the enemy comes, as we say, to 10:10, you John 10:10, to steal, to kill, destroy. We all got that. We got that, but there's a comma there. Christ came so me and you could have a life of abundance. That's what we're going to share today. Now, I want to talk to you quickly this morning about two things, two principles that are really important, I believe, to the body of believers. The first one I want to talk to you, and the title today, is the First Communion. The first two pages I'm going to share with you today, they don't have notes on. Okay, I didn't want them to put it up because I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to hear it. It's kind of the driving point. And then we'll get into some pop-ups here for you to check out. And then later on, we'll talk about baptism. We've got some folks that's going to get baptized today. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Amen. You can give more than that. Go ahead. Hallelujah. So we know today's a day of celebration. Amen. Yeah. I'm excited. So today, I want to share with this lead-in. And I'm going to share with you now, and you don't got to turn there. You can in a minute, but it's going to be a scripture we're going to put on the board for you in a few minutes, just not now. But I'm going to be sharing with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, chapter 17 through 34. And then we're going to talk about this thing called the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to give you a little intro, nothing on the board, okay, because I want you to really receive this. I want you to look it up later. But I say, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 after church. Everybody say it. I'm going to read it. We got to read this because I would encourage you to read chapter 10, which also shows that we are in good company, amen, because we're all mistakers, amen, and what we have is redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ and no other way, amen. That's exciting for me anyway. Thank you, Lord. But this first communion, Paul writes the Corinthians, and he writes them with purpose, and that's what the book of Corinthians is all about. It's written to the church of Corinth. He goes on to say, to identify problems. Now, everybody listen to this. You got this? I'm going to put us right in good company. To identify problems in the Corinthian church, to offer solutions in the Corinthian church, and to teach believers. Everybody say, I'm a believer. He teaches us believers how to live for Christ in a corrupt society. So if a couple thousand years ago when he was writing this, Paul must have knew there's going to be problems inside the church. Everybody say, all right, I'm in good company. We are. The Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to share with you a few minutes, and we'll jump back and put some on the board in a little bit. Therefore, when you come together in one place, when we come together and we begin to partake in this feast, Mark, would you go ahead and uncover that for me? Thank you, sir. I was supposed to do that before I came up, and I forgot. That's just so everybody don't snot and spit and cough all over it. All right? This thing right there. Thank you, sir. So if you look at this feast that's been prepared for you today, it's prepared with great purpose. But I want you to know what it is, but I also want you to know what it is not. Someone told me one time, you really explained this. I said, well, maybe a little bit too much, but I'd rather know, right? Because maybe I'm in your seat. Maybe I am in where I was years ago when I didn't know what it was really all about, but I want to know. But we think about this corrupt society that we live in and how we're prepared. But in this first verse in chapter 20, I'm going to back this back and forth in chapter 11. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I was like, well, pause button. Wait a minute. I thought that's what communion was for, and we eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper that was mentioned in chapter 11, verse 20, is a visible, if you will, representation of the good news of the death of Christ for mine and your sins. Isn't that exciting? It reminds us of Christ's death and our hope for his glorious return someday. Our participation is to strengthen our faith through fellowship with Christ and with our other church members, just like he was telling the church of Corinth. Then I want to back you up to verse 19, for there must also be, and it says, factions among you, which is conflict. So there must always be conflict among you. Well, thank you, Lord. We need plenty of that, but we get it anyway, right? That those who are proved may be recognized among you. Listen. Some of you elders, some of you leaders, some of you who have been under attack by the enemy as you have given your life to Christ, as you teach our young people, as you push people forward like we have to be pushed. Listen, this verse is for you. Everybody say it's for me. This verse is for us. And we look at this and it says, for there must also be conflict among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Well, what in the world does that mean? Paul allows that there might be differences among us as church members. When they develop into self-willed divisions, they are extremely destructive to the congregation. Those who cause division only serve to highlight those who are genuine believers. What? Remember last Sunday we talked about it? We said, ain't no way 30-some people going to line up across here, give their life to Christ, sign up for discipleship, sign up for baptism, going to take communion next week. And the devil says, oh, that's okay. Immediately a war begins, amen. It's the same thing for us individually. We got to understand that once we receive Christ, there is a war. You think the devil said, oh, go ahead and teach your kids how to admire Christ. The devil hates your kids. He hates you. He hates me. He hates us. But check this out. I want you to remember that scripture. And for those who are, and listen, you say, who's in leadership? Everybody that's a parent. Everybody that's a church member. Everybody that's a believer. There's a war for your soul. But it happens for recognition for who God is in you. Verse 21, 22. Now listen to this. This was a problem going on with the church of Corinth, right? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Verse 22, what? Didn't even sound right, did it? What, Paul says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Then listen to this. He responds with almost a rebuke and questioning. He says, who shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And it's talking about our disobedience to the lost, the disobedience to the less than, the disobedience that we do as believers before we are coming together to eat and feast, but we don't worry about nobody else but just little old me. It's warning us, isn't it? When the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the early church and included the feast in the fellowship meal, followed by the celebration, if you will, communion. And I'm going to tell you today that we're here to celebrate communion. Amen? So, what's that all about? In the church of Corinth, the fellowship meal had become a time when some ate and they drank excessively, while others went hungry. There was little sharing and there was little caring, to be honest with you. This certainly did not demonstrate the unity and the love, if you will, that should characterize the church, nor was it a preparation for communion. Paul condemned these actions, and he reminded the church of the real purpose, if you will, of the Lord's Supper in verse 24 and 25. Later we'll put these up for you. And when he had given thanks, he was thankful, it says he broke it. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of yourself. Do this in remembrance of who's been good to you. Do this in remembrance to your best friend or your grandmother. No, it says, do this in remembrance of me. It's telling us why we do it. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So what does the Lord's Supper mean? So often we question the purpose and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The early church remembered that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover meal, and we remember the Passover meal. There was denial and betrayal and 10 cowards that encompassed him when he needed them the most at this Passover meal. Wow. Just as Passover celebrates deliverance, and that's what it did, deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to celebrate yours and mine, our deliverance, if you will, from sin by and because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Participating in the Lord's Supper here at my church is an important element of our Christian faith. And it also shows us something that shows up every time as we break bread and honor our Savior, Jesus Christ. It shows his presence in our lives, and it strengthens us spiritually from the inside out, only to get better and better. Jesus' death on the cross ushered in the new covenant or the agreement between God and us. now all people can personally approach God. Wow, thank you, Lord. And we can communicate with Him, and we have no reason to have problems when we got God in our corner. We have God on speed dial, eating the bread and drinking the cup. It shows that we are absolutely remembering Christ's death for us, and today all of us will be renewing our commitment to serve Him. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise to that. I want to share with you, and I got this note down. I never change it, okay? So I remember, and some of you will too, the first time you ever took communion. And they do it all kinds of different ways. But mainly, what I remember for me was going in, getting a piece of broken, stale cracker that was disgusting, amen? And then you got a little cup of juice that they would come out that had been sitting in church since the last communion 2 years ago. And it had a little mold on it. You dump it out, put it in there, you eat that, all right? That was a good memory, wasn't it? No. It was, like I got down here, it was yuck. At the best. There were other times that I've taken communion that I really understand it was for my spiritual growth. It was God knocking on my door and on my spirit saying, come on, Sam, grow up. Move it a little farther. Do something right. Take the next step. Listen to what I'm telling you. But communion was created for us. We'll put this on the board. Look there right on top of it. Communion was created for us to remember and to honor our soldier. Our soldier, our Savior, which paid the ultimate price for mine and your freedom. He paid the price for our freedom. That is what I hope happens here every single time that we partake in communion. It is my desire for it to be a time of commitment, a time of anointing, and a time of spiritual refreshment for not only you, but for our church and our church body and our leadership and the congregation. I shared with you earlier this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Everybody say, I've received it.
I've received it.
You guys all read the rest of that to me. I'm going to get a drink of water. All you read together. Go. Out loud.
The Lord Jesus, I received
bread. Oh, wait a minute. We got to take that one part out of there. The Lord Jesus took bread. It says on the night that he partook, on the night that he took bread, it says he was betrayed. Has anybody here ever been betrayed? So raise your hand. Everybody, yeah, we all have. And here's the bad part, some of us are betrayers, often more than not. Is that what we plan to do? No. Does it happen? All the time. But look at this. Our Lord and our Savior, on the night he partook in this bread, he was betrayed. He was betrayed. It is important to understand that when Paul wrote these words, that he was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I am certain that the higher voice of the Spirit was beckoning Paul to illustrate a principle for us in a New Testament church. The principle. Communion with God is a very important issue, and invariably, where there is communion, there will also be betrayal. Amen? We shared this last week. We come here and 30-some people that we know of was saved, that everything's going to be great, hunky-dory. We're going to come on this week. We'll say, and God's going to allow us to help him get more people in his flock. Nope. Ain't how it works. It comes with a price. It comes with a war. Paul could have written to us in the same night which he was whatever, which is a lot of stuff going on, washed the feet of the disciples. We can use that as an example. He spent the Passover meal with his closest friends, a denier, a betrayer, and 10 cowards that encompassed him. The night he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat real tears of blood under great duress and stress. The night he gave the disciples a lasting message that they would never forget. You don't know what's happening today. When I take off this garment and I lay it down and I begin to wash your dirty, stinking, no good for nothing feet. No, he says, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to power down so you can be a servant of mine. You won't understand today, but you will someday. That's what he was telling us. He simply was present with his disciples. That's it. He was simply present with his disciples. Think about this. But now Paul writes in this 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 23. Let's read it again. For I received from the Lord. Wait a minute. For I received from the Lord. For I received And my gift is of the Lord and from the Lord. Listen to this. This is us. What I also pass on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So it doesn't really matter what my excuse is. Because what I receive of and from the Lord is blessings. What I receive and take from this is no matter what's going on, no matter how I'm treated, no matter how many times I've messed up, no matter how many times I've turned around, no matter how many times I've failed, no matter what's going on, I got to skinny up and I begin to say to God, if he's before me, who can be against me? Yes. And you think about what's going on here, and honestly, he's not making a point in history here. Rather, he is really truly setting a precedent, if you will, for you and I today, for those who were in Corinth also, and those many that have followed throughout history, including you and I. The communion principle today, I should have put this up for you. The communion principle, I'm getting to it, bread, but also betrayal. Bread, but also betrayal. We have the blood of Christ. We are covered by the blood of Christ, but we will still be betrayed and be betrayers often unintentionally. Look at this, one of the communion principles. You will enjoy bread, but you will encounter an enemy. You enjoy bread, but you're going to encounter an enemy. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Listen, some of you have walked through this again this week, right? But, you know, I had a brother tell me, I am so sorry for letting you down. I said, brother, you ain't never let me down. I love you and I believe in you. I don't care what the enemy thinks. He ain't got nothing.
Right.
How do I get that? By always having it right with God. No, it's through my failures. It's through my mistakes. It's through my disappointment to myself. I began to turn to Christ. And when I turn to Christ, when I get into the bread, all of a sudden, God begins to direct our paths. Amen?
Amen.
It is always going to be like this until death and rapture. Communion always has a price tag. So I want to warn you this morning also, if you partake in communion, understand you're signing up for a war. And it's true, because we're remembering God, right? Yeah, Paul here in this is displaying to us a power that really speaks and says to us, betrayal is not the point. Betrayal is not the point. Look at this. The glory of communion rises higher than does the dilemmas of life. The glory of communion rises higher than does the dilemmas of life. Paul puts the lamp in the feast. The background is dark and is dingy with betrayal. But the foreground shows really truly the patience or the compassion or the steadfastness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the midst of the greatest trial of his life that he's walking in right then, those long and heavy hours on the night which Judas sat by Christ's side. And we know Judas is the betrayer. Make the darkest, darkest backgrounds against which any character has ever sat. We see the maliciousness in Judas's eyes as he's sitting there. We see the madness of his mind as it begins to race. We see and feel the turmoil and the emotions and the darkening of Judas's heart. Watch the racing of his heart and as he contemplates his next move and what am I going to do to sabotage the future of all mankind. But Paul shows in this writing, look at this, put it on the board. This is our Savior. Paul shows Jesus spreading a table of forgiveness and cleansing in the very hour when malice and greed and hatred are raising their wicked heads. Do you hear me? So when you're betrayed, when you are betrayed, not if, but when you are betrayed, when you betray yourself, we're guilty, right? Self-sabotage.
Yeah.
When we get to that point, we got to begin to understand. Jesus was showing you how to spread the table of forgiveness. The betrayal was not a single act. It just came to the head with a kiss in the garden. And don't you know that in order for someone to betray you, they got to be in your inner circle. They got to be close enough to kiss you on the cheek. That's why it hurts when you're betrayed by the people that you care for. That's why it hurts when you're betrayed by people you're the closest to. It's why it hurts when you're betrayed by people that you absolutely love, and love is never reciprocated back to you. But think how it starts. It starts with a series. When we think about how does this betrayal ever start to us or with us, it's a series of things like thoughts or decisions or resolves that never gets resolved, or every single one of these were already known to Jesus about the denier and the betrayer that sat to his left and right. The Lord had watched like a physician watched one of his patients begin to die with cancer or some horrific disease, and Jesus was watching it play out before him on the night that he needed his people the most. So we're no different, and we're no exception. Because when we read that scripture and we begin to think about he was betrayed, the same should come to the forefront of our minds. How often do we betray our Savior? Now on this last night, he begins to watch the final stage coming together and playing out right before him. Can you imagine? Because the Bible is very intense. He can see the fever rises and there's a burning flame within Judas and the deniers and the betrayers. He sensed a meaning of betrayal that was before him in Judas's words, and everybody else was asking, well, who is it? But he already knew. He saw the shiftiness in his eyes, and he cannot meet his gaze. He sensed an anger that was deep within Judas's heart, and all that was hideous and repulsive, our Lord saw it. And the disciples could not even see this, but the Lord saw all of it. So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He could have avoided Judas. He could have opened him up with a withering rebuke to him, but he did not. He served him. This is the God that I serve, one that's got this much forgiveness and love, not only for me, but for others. Look at the element of character that the Lord displayed. He was still trying to reach the troubled soul of the man. And Paul gives us a Lord who is quenching sin with grace. No wonder the devil hates your guts and mine. He gives us a principle that says the highest form of communion will be the one in which the bread rises far above the betrayal that will come against you. Hallelujah. It is always, listen to this, I'm going to put this on the board for you. It is always in the dark night of betrayal that grace will find its widest opportunity. Phew, it makes me want to cry. Because over the last many weeks, in the darkness of betrayal, we've seen God's grace save 30-some people. It's our opportunity that if God is before us, who can be against us? Greatness is always, always summoned from misery. Grace is always summoned from misery. Take a picture of it. Because in our darkest, deepest moment, we just called on the Lord. And he was just to forgive us and love us and accept us, even when he knew who we really was and knew that we didn't mean it all the way, because we would do it again and again. He said, no, I still forgive you. I still love you. I still care about you. I still sent my son to die just for you. And when you begin to think about what we're listening to here, for the bread to really rise to the occasion, somewhere there will be a lurking monster of betrayal. For there to be redemption, there had to be a cross. So often when I preach about the cross, I cry because I know that he did it for me personally and willing and willfully. That he went to the cross of Calvary for you and I, that's crazy, because he knows who we really are. But he knew that with the first Adam and Eve, they couldn't do it. He said, I must send the one that will, which would be part of me, which would be my son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give him to you when he leaves, because you need the Holy Spirit, because you still can't do it on your own. This is the way the gifts of the Spirit flow. In the hour of duress, the hour of difficulty, you should take bread. Pain is always a forerunner of revelation. Pain is always a forerunner of revelation. Pain is always a forerunner of revelation. Do you want to hear from God? Then you're going to experience some things like betrayal. You're going to experience some things like pain. This morning we're here to partake in communion. I give you a little lead into it. And I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 10. But the Lord's Supper celebrates something. It celebrates deliverance. Deliverance of what? Deliverance of me from sin by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. The Lord's Supper is a time, but we're going to take it today as well to examine ourselves, our lives, our motives. Wow. The Apostle Paul writes this in chapter 11, verse 28. A man or woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So let's read that. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. We think about the examination. The Lord's Supper, it is not just fulfilling a ritual of the church today. The time today is set aside intentionally and with purpose for reflection and self-examination of who we are and whose we are and what God's called us to do. For the last 2 years, we've been trying to figure out, God, what are you wanting out of us? And it's no different as he wants the church to stand up and be the forerunner. He wants us to stand up and begin to encourage people to walk forth in their faith and not lay down and grow weak and wishy-washy or lukewarm. This week, I got a message. I got a message from a guy that years ago that said, I just figured out, Pastor, that you was hard on me for a reason. He said, and what you wanted me to learn was the truth. Because I finally figured out all these years later, as I've messed up my family and my kids and everything else, that Jesus is always going to be the answer. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. And every time I'm to get knocked down, he's going to stand me back up. If I just simply just ask him. He said, I've never understood until I got revelation today at the end of my road. Think about that. Wow. That's the Lord we serve. And that's what this communion is about, a time to reflect. It's a time of self-examination. Before we take communion, we'll spend some time in prayer. Why do we do this? Why pray? Before Paul declared that a man ought to examine himself, he said this in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy, everybody say unworthy, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of our Lord. And we're all like, oh, not me. No, it's not going to be us. We must understand that in reality, really, truly, none of us are truly worthy to participate in the Lord's Supper. The example I've often used was my uncle, which is one of the greatest men of God that I've ever seen. I watched him live it out. I watched him be riddled with cancer, and I watched him go through the trials of his life, and he said, I just don't never, ever want to forget that God is my Savior when that cancer is eating my brain, and he didn't. But he always told me when I first got saved, and he was excited for my salvation, he would say, I'm not partaking of communion because I'm not worthy. That's not how it works. We are not unworthy, but we are forgiven. When Paul is talking here about taking in an unworthy manner, he is talking about people who rush in, they participate without thinking of the real meaning of what is happening. They don't repent, they don't stop, they don't take a look. But repentance puts us back to the face of Christ. This is why we're going to take some time to examine our lives. Before moving ahead, Paul basically is saying that if we eat the bread and drink from the cup without taking time to reflect on the seriousness of the cross and what's been given to you and I, we are entering into the guilt of those who crucified him in the first place. So I've got here, let's sum it up. The Lord's Supper, everybody say it's a process. Process. It is a process. Think about that. The Lord's Supper is a process. We talked about looking back. Looking back, we look back to the cross and the sacrifice that was made for you and I, made by Jesus on our behalf. We look within ourselves. We begin to examine our lives, our actions, our motives, and our spiritual condition, and seek God in repentance, asking for his forgiveness. Then we look outward. We look outward. Participating in communion helps us to put into perspective our need for the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and no person is an island. We need each other. And we need to look out to this lost world in need of saving, the saving blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look ahead. I almost skipped it. Then we look ahead. Participating in communion helps us to look ahead to the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior, when we will have true communion with the risen Christ. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread, for whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Everybody hear me? What's that mean? The first thing is we need to examine our hearts. I want to examine our hearts with you together today. You want to hear it? Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10. We're talking about salvation. 30-some people last week. Cool. Maybe some today. Before we participate in communion, we need to make sure our hearts are right. And it says this. Well, it's really difficult, isn't it? It really isn't. I know I can't, and I know you can. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It don't say you could be or you might be or you got to spin so many times, jump so high, ducks so high. Here's the biggest myth of it all. That's once I get saved, everything gets easy. Yeah, you know who just laughed at that? Genuine Christians. That's why everybody here almost laughed, right? Because the moment you get saved is when the war starts. Let's go on. For it is with your heart that you believe. It says that you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Your faith, personally, individually, not collectively, is personal. And it says you are saved. I'm going to ask you, do you have hatred in your heart, unforgiveness in your heart, anger in your heart? Something that's lodged deep, that's lurking inside of you that you need to dislodge. Then ask God to dislodge it. Listen, some of it we've carried in the backpack of life for many, many years. And always saying, just give it to me. It's not going to be easy. But how easy has it been for us to carry it around all the years of our life? Because you was betrayed. Because you was let down. Because you was hurt. Because you was disappointed. Because it happens again and again and again. And God, why? He's big enough for those questions. So as we get ready to pray, I want to say if you got anything lodged in there that you need to get out, just ask God. Because he says, I'm just to forgive. And only he can do it. Ask God to forgive us. Ask God to make us worthy. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So I want to pray for us as we enter into communion. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house today. And God, we ask that you would just touch our minds, our hearts, and our souls today. God, allow the Spirit to rise inside of us. And God, just like we said in Romans 10, if God or someone in our presence today that don't know you, let them know how simple it really is to believe in our heart and profess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And then and only then are we saved. There's no other way, Father. Nobody, no one, no person will enter into the kingdom unless they're born again. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And today, Father God, he sits to the right hand of the Father interceding for me and for our stubborn people. God, you thank you for that just awesome thing that you did for us so willingly. God, we would ask this morning if anybody's going to accept Christ, God, that they'd pray this simple prayer and get themselves ready to accept this communion. Father, for us who has deep hurts, deep habits, whatever it might be lodged deep into us, God, we pray that we ask you, Father God, we repent, and God, we ask you to cover it with the blood of Jesus. God, thank you for dislodging hurts, habits, and hang-ups in our lives. Lord, thank you for dislodging them and covering with your amazing grace. Father, we would ask now, as you've made us worthy and we receive this communion today, that we do it with a willing, full heart, that we would know, Father God, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to you except through the Son. Thank you for those who have accepted Christ today. Thank you for those who are going to be baptized today. God, thank you for those who are committed to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I want to explain just a second, if I can, because it's going to be different. I want to explain to you just a second, if I may, how our communion works here and today. We're taking precautions to make sure everybody's safe, okay? And so what's that look like today? It's just a little bit different, but not much. Today what you're going to do is you're going to come forward, and we'll start in the back. And I didn't assign nobody to release people. So it's security's fault. Brock's going to do this side. Who's going to do this side? Tawana, is that you? All right, Tawana will go back here first. So that means you guys get to receive the last communion. So as they go back to the back, what we're going to do is we're going to dismiss you by row. Okay, once you're dismissed by row, pay attention. Don't get crossed up here. It's real confusing. All right, when you come out of your row, you stay in your row. You come all the way down, okay? You stay on your side of the aisle, okay? You'll come down. You're partaking communion. There's a trash can over to either side. What happens, we're going to give you the bread. It's going to have the juice on it, and we're going to bless it. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is his blood poured out for you. Take, eat, remember. It's that simple. You'll take that bread with that juice, and we're remembering what Christ has done for us. Then you go down the side aisle, and you go right back in your same row, and we won't even get confused. Everybody got that? Don't cross aisles. Don't take somebody else's row. All right? As soon as you do that, we have problems, all right? So that's how it works. So if I can get the communion servers to come up, come on up, communion servers. And if you guys please go ahead and use sanitizer as you come up. I appreciate that. First thing it says is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. It's a prayer, and we're going to pray for the bread too, but listen to this. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Mark, would you bless the bread, please? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Then listen to this in 1 Corinthians, the very next verse, chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. First Lady, would you bless the cup? And the church said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah. The next element that we're going to close with is the element of baptism. The principle of baptism is so important that we don't want to just skip past it, but we want to pay attention to what the purpose is and the meaning of baptism. Today, as we look at the baptism in the name of Jesus, in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, only Jesus, our Savior, has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. And then it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, then after her baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So when we look at these principles in Scripture today, it's important as we enter baptism to know that there is no one that can save you but Jesus. And the incredible thing for us to look at is as we begin to understand that he was named and sent for us, that he could be the Savior of his people and the Redeemer through the blood of our sins. The illustration, or the baptism illustration, if you will, they're going to put this on the board. The baptism illustrates a believer's identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when we begin to say, what is this really, truly all about? When we really say, why are we doing baptism again here today? Why have we partaken in communion? We have did it because we do it in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we can remember the darkness of hours and the darkness of betrayal. We can think about the times when we went off, when we went left and right, when we've been messed up and messed out. But yet God says, I believe in you. Baptism illustrates a believer's identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4. Don't you know that all who share in Christ Jesus by being baptized also share in his death? Verse 4, when we were baptized, we died and were buried with Christ. We were baptized so that we would live a new life. As Christ was raised to life by the glory of God the Father. The action that you'll see before you today of being immersed in the water pictures dying and being buried with Christ. The action of coming up out of that water illustrates Christ's resurrection as he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. As a result, baptism by immersion is the only method of baptism that there really is, which illustrates being buried with Christ and being raised with him. Baptism by immersion, what is the most biblical, I guess we could say, mode of identifying with Christ? We must know today that it's not a prerequisite, if you will, for salvation. We shared in Romans just a moment ago what it says. It says to believe in your heart and profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ himself is your Lord, and then and only then can you be saved. Isn't that awesome? What is it that we're really talking about? It's rather an act of obedience is what it is. It's a public proclamation of faith in Christ and identification with him. It's believing in our heart and professing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we want the body of believers to know we're in. And then the other part is, will you help hold me accountable? Isn't that exciting? When people come in and they're baptized, when they come in and they dedicate their babies, when they come in and they give their life to Christ, then you know that's the pastor that's bugging you. That's the leadership of the church that'll bug you because we care. When we look at this and what we understand baptism to be, it's rather an act of absolute obedience, a public proclamation, as we said, that God, I'm going to follow you and have my church family hold me accountable. What baptism is to me, I'll put this on the board for you. Baptism is a picture of our leaving our old life and becoming a brand new creation. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Then we want to confirm it as we get ready to start the baptism. Mark, if you'll make your way on up here to help me. Corinne, if you'll come on up to take the pictures or video or whatever you're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, for those of you getting baptized and those who are still sitting in your seat knowing you're supposed to be up here, says, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten and everything is new. What? Are you kidding me? That immersion in water is a radical change of your life. The things you feared or hurts or habits or hang-ups, they're going to go down and go away. I want to share with you, which mic am I using? As you come up, you can go ahead and take it back there. As they come up, I want to have them share whatever they feel like sharing. If they don't want to share nothing, that's okay too. But I want you to know today, whether you hear it or you see it, it's testimony. It's a testimony about how good our God is. Give God glory and a hand clap of praise.